dog. Praise his name. Didn't the worship team do a good job this morning? You know, I don't usually, there's every once in a while I'll tell the worship leader on what to sing, but I think we need to, Brandon, we need to sing that Never Let Go next week in honor of Ron and Suzanne, just to encourage them, Never Let Go one time. Would that be all right? Can we sing that one more time next Sunday when they're here to encourage them? Amen. Well, we do welcome you. We just want you to have such an incredible time in the Lord while you're here today. That was pretty weak. Amen. Yeah, that'd be great. Amen. About four of you. I said, we really want you to have an incredible time in the Lord while you're here today. Amen. Dear Lord. Did you get your coffee today? Look, we really welcome you. We're glad that you're here. We really are. I know Houston is full of incredible churches and pastors and congregations, and we're just honored to have you worshiping the Lord with us. I do want to welcome the precious Holy Spirit here now. I know he's been here, but I really need him to help me minister the word today. I really need his help. No one in their right mind would ever attempt or try to do the work of the ministry without the help of the Holy Spirit. You and I know as believers how incredibly crippled we are without his help. So let's just invite him here. And you say, well, why are you doing that? Well, worship is when we sing and we worship, and that's so wonderful. And it draws us into his presence, and he's here. The Lord loves his people to praise him. And I'm so grateful that you engage. I'm so grateful for that. But now, for the next few minutes, this is so incredibly important. And that is that I say what he's told me to say and that you hear what he's told me to say. And not just hear it in your head, but you hear it in your heart, in your spirit. How many would say, I need his help so that I don't miss anything he has to say? So let's just welcome him. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. We want you to be here. We cannot live in victory without you, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I ask you to anoint me to minister your word. Anoint your people here to hear it. And Lord, then anoint us, empower us to obey it, not to forget it, not to just throw it over our shoulder and go to lunch as though nothing was ever said, but Lord, to realize, Lord, these are your words. These are what you have to say to each one of us. Holy Spirit, you're the only one who can do this work. You're the only one who can get underneath and go deep within our heart and our spirit man and help us to hear. Lord, we're in an incredible time of transformation in this nation, in our world. And Lord, we want to hear what you're saying to us. And Holy Spirit, we cannot do it without your help. So we love you. And we ask you to be a part of this now. In Jesus' name, amen. All week, the Lord has been rolling this question in my mind. And I pretty well figured about midway through the week, he wanted me to preach on it. And that is, what would it be like to have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ today? What would it be like? I think a lot of people don't understand that when they come to church, you can have a personal encounter with him through the Holy Spirit. But they don't, I don't think a lot of times, I know I did when I first came to church, I did not know what that meant. So I want to talk to you about, and the title of my message is Encounter. An encounter, if you define it, is an unexpected or casual meeting with someone or something. But what happens when someone encounters the Lord? Well, I just want to, for the sake of giving some understanding, I want to go to the Word on this, and I want to just highlight a couple of things out of the Word about this. In John 1, I have all these on the board, but I turn in your Bibles to it because it's good. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV translation, but in John chapter 1, it says in verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, he said, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael said, asked. "Come and see, Philip," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, now here it is, here's the encounter. This is his first encounter. First time he's ever met him. He's walking up. Jesus sees him. When he gets in within ear range, this is what Jesus says. He says, "I saw you while you were under the fig tree. I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip ever called you." Nathanael declared, "Rabbi." His jaw dropped. He said, "You are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Immediately. Why? Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." That's a first encounter. What does that tell you? He saw you before you ever got here. He knows everything you were doing before you ever walked in here. Luke 11, verse 16, two verses. 16 and 17 says, "Others tested him by asking him for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them," look at that, Jesus knew their thoughts. So he sees you. He knows what you're thinking. And let's go to one more in John chapter 4. A few verses out of this chapter for the sake of time. John 4:5 says, "So he came to the town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?'" Now drop down to verse 15. It says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.' He told her," he said, "'go call your husband and come back.'" She said, "I have no husband." He said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands." That's a long time to keep track with her. He was there the whole time. Through every husband, he's been there. Through everything you've ever been through, he's been there. When she heard that, and then he said, the man you're living with now is not your husband. Wow, he knows who you're sleeping with. I'd say that'd be a little game changer right in the middle there, wouldn't you? I'd say that you're in the presence of somebody that you've never really known before here now. See, what happens when you come into have a personal encounter with the Lord? Whoa. He begins to tell you about your life. Not to hurt you. He wants to prove to you he's not hostile. He did come to hurt you. He came to help you. But he wants to get your attention. That's why when you're in a service where the presence of the Lord is and the Holy Spirit is moving, a lot of times the preacher or the songs or the prayers, you'll just say, man, they're just all for me. It's like somebody read my mail. Somebody did read your mail. He knew you'd be here. And he told the preacher what message to preach so you could get it through your head. He knows all about you. Why? He wants to get that information to you. That only God could know things like that about you. Let me say, thank the Lord. See, you may not know very much about him, but he knows everything about you. Let me give you one more. Jeremiah 1:5, it says this: before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Oh, my Lord. I mean, that's going way on back there. How many believe this? How many believe that God knows these things about you? Look what he said. And before you were born, I set you apart. I had a purpose for your life before you ever came into this world. God already was thinking about what he wanted you to do in your life. He says, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations before you were ever birthed from your mother's womb. Wow. So when people have, see, I think this is what the devil is fighting the hardest against in ministry in our day. He doesn't want this supernatural revelation of ministry in our churches. He wants you to preach a sermon. It doesn't touch your life. It doesn't affect you. Sing a few songs and go home. You're never going to think. But when you come into an encounter, if you have a personal encounter with this living God, it will not be like that. He's going to read your mail. And he's not hostile, but he's trying to get your attention to let you know he knows everything about your life, and yet he still loves you. Come on, somebody. You ought to give a hand clap to the Lord for that. He knows who you slept beside last night. That's incredible. He knows whether you're married or immoral. And still, he wants to talk to you about it. He knows you're wicked. He knows I'm wicked and evil, ungodly. But that's why he came. He just said, I didn't come to seek the righteous. I came to seek those that were lost. I came to help those that needed help. Not those that don't think they need help. How many here say, I needed the help of the Lord? I need the help of the Lord. See, Jesus operated in the gifts of the Spirit. There are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. He operated in 7 of them. 2 of them he didn't operate in, which were tongues and interpretation of tongues, because those were not born in his day. They were born during the church age, before it ever got here. He didn't operate in those 2, but the other 7, he operated fully in those. Did you know if you go through the book of Acts, there are 28 chapters in the book of Acts. Did you know there are 50 references in the book of Acts to the gifts of the Spirit? They knew something. They knew they were in the middle of a war, and they knew if they were going to win that war, it couldn't be done with intellectualism, military might, or political positioning. They knew if they were going to walk in victory and the church was going to have victory, they had to operate in the gifts of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus. How many know they turned their world upside down with that? And that's how we're going to turn Pasadena upside down. The same exact way, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Debbie and I will be going on vacation here. We'll start next Monday, a week from this Monday, for a few weeks. We will be finishing up the Bait of Satan. We have 2 more lessons. It's been an incredible lesson with John Bevere. We have the 11th lesson this Wednesday and then the 12th lesson the following Wednesday. But the Lord spoke to me this morning and he said, when you get off vacation, he said, I want you to begin to go through the book of Acts verse by verse and show the people how the gifts of the Spirit and show them where they are so they can become very fluent in operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So when we get off of vacation, we're going to start in the book of Acts and talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit on Wednesday nights. And folks, I'm telling you something. You and I need to learn this because this is the equipment that God is going to give us to overcome and win in our families, in our neighborhoods, and everywhere we go. It's the supernatural part of God. Listen, when you're equipped with the gifts of the Spirit, you have the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge working in you. When you walk up to a coworker, the Holy Spirit can give you a word that will arrest them and let them know God's in you. It's not just asking them, will you accept Christ? You almost cannot start there. That's almost at the end of it. He never started there. He started to tell them about their life first. Right? And if you think he will not use you that way, then folks, just keep reading that Bible because God says that the works he did, we shall do also. If he operated in the gifts of the Spirit, we can operate in the gifts of the Spirit. We must operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Every service we come to needs to be so packed with the supernatural wisdom and the power and the knowledge of God, so that people know that when they get here, they'll say, you know what? I don't know about that place, but something different was there. You're right, something is different. God is in this place. He's talking to you. He wants you. That's what he wants. So I just thought, well, this is, Simon, will you turn me down just a little bit? I'm fixing to get just, I don't know what's going to happen here. I feel like I'm fixing to just jump out of this suit, but somebody said, don't do that. I said, amen, don't do that. See, when he told the woman that, when he told Nathaniel that, when he would tell people, people didn't go, no, they didn't do that. They went, oh God, who are you that you would know things like that about me? That's what it does. He was drawing them to himself. How many say, Pastor, I could use the gifts of the Spirit in my home? How many parents would like the gifts of the word of wisdom, word of knowledge when it comes to your children? They don't even know what they're dealing with, but he'll give you the knowledge to know what they're dealing with. Folks, these things are possible. See, here's the thing that we have to put it on, though. If somebody on your job said, hey, so-and-so, let me just use David. David, I tell you what, David, you're a great welder, but if you'll take this class, we'll increase your pay $20 an hour. How many know David would enroll Monday? Because there's such a benefit for learning this new thing. If I tell you that I'm going to teach and Debbie's going to teach on Wednesday nights and I may have other people teach on it, and if you'll come and you'll learn about the gifts of the Spirit, it's going to benefit your life. I'm not going to tell you it's going to increase you monetarily, but I am going to tell you this. You'll become moved and used by God. Amen. How many say, I want to enroll in that? Amen. I've got to learn it. Amen. It's there for us. If Jesus did it, then we can do it. The only thing Jesus did in the New Testament and the Gospels we cannot do is the work of redemption. No man can do that. He was the only one who could go to the cross. None of us could ever duplicate that. And thank God we don't have to. He did it, and he did it all for us, and it's been done, and it will never have to be done again. But this other stuff, we're lacking in it. I don't want to be dysfunctional in this. I don't want people to come in and we say that we're Pentecostal, we're full of the Holy Spirit, but we know nothing about the gifts of the Spirit. That's not acceptable. I want to move beyond just the ability to speak in tongues and have tongues and interpretation of tongues. I want to move to the other seven gifts where they're as fluent as that is. Why are you looking at me like that? Why aren't you behind me in this? Folks, this has got to happen, and it's got to happen now. I need you to support me in this. This is your church. I need you to be here on Wednesday nights if you can. In order for us to further understand what would happen about encountering Christ, he gave us his word so that you could read it. You could read. From Genesis to Revelation, you see God the Father. From Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see God the Son. From Acts to Revelation, you see God the Holy Ghost. He gave us this word so that we would learn, so that we could become more like him. And that's why I want to just kind of, I've chosen the Gospel of Mark because Mark is the shortest book of the Gospels. Out of the four Gospels, he's got the shortest one. But I want to talk to you about how that in his word, what he outlined for us was that it was, we know about his birth. We'd have never known anything had he not written it down.
But we know about his virgin birth. We know about his life. We know about his mission, his ministry, why he was called, how he ministered to other people, why he ministered to other people. You know the old thing, what would Jesus do? This is what he did. This is the way he ministered. And I want to minister exactly like Jesus ministered. How about you? I don't want to have any less than he had, and I'll of course will not have any more than he has, but I want to come up to where he wants us to be. So in the Gospels, it shows us how he ministered to people. Do you see that? Okay. Then it shows us about his death. It shows us about his resurrection. It shows us, it tells us about his second coming. This is all in the Gospels, right? All these. So he fully revealed and he publicly showed his purpose and how he would minister to people of the day he lived in. But then he would make statements, and I put this down. Why would he so publicly show what he and how he would have such compassion on the people of his day and then turn around and not have the same compassion on us and say what he did then is not for us today? No, that's not true. Because I'm going to tell you, their needs do not outshine our needs. We have the same needs as they did. I'm going to show that to you. But let me tell you, if we're going to minister like Christ, we need men and women that will yield themselves to do what Jesus did. The only major difference in his time and our time is that he is not here like he was then. But he is still here bodily. He's still here bodily. You say, how is that possible? Because we are his body. When he laid that body down at the crucifixion, when he laid his body down, when he raised up, he picked up a new body in Acts chapter 2 called the church. That's why it says we become his hands, his feet, his heart. We're his body. Right? He flows through his body. We are members of his body. That's why it's called the body of Christ. He is still here bodily through us. Just like when he walked on the earth in the Gospels. So he was telling us this, and he was showing us this. And then he would say that the works that I do, you shall do also. Then he would say, I will empower you. And he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. He would give all of this. And as a pastor, I feel responsible that I want to be equipped so I can equip you to do the work that he's called us to do. And we can evangelize this city. Pasadena is our Jerusalem, and Pasadena is in trouble. Pasadena needs the Lord. And I don't know about you, but we're one of the churches in Pasadena that needs to give an account of what we're going to do in our city. And we're not going to do it with political positioning or military might or intellectualism. We're going to do it through the power in the name of Jesus and through the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, Mark, this Bible highlights, what time is it? Oh, good. Got about an hour. This Bible highlights every paragraph where it changes on what he's doing. And I just want to read the highlights to you. That's why I just chose 16 chapters. You say, you're going to go through all 16 chapters? Have you got anything else better to do? Just listen to this. Holy Spirit, help us to hear what I'm about to read so that it will apply and impact our lives so our lives can impact other lives for your glory. Chapter 1, John the Baptist prepares the way. This is all chapter 1. John the Baptist prepares the way. John baptizes Jesus. Satan tempts Jesus. Jesus begins his Galilean ministry. 4 fishermen are called as disciples. Chapter 1, Jesus casts out an unclean spirit. He doesn't go long without meeting some problems. I like this here. Now, there was a man in the synagogue, and when Jesus walked in, the unclean spirit said, "Let us alone!" Boy, don't you know that shook up the church service. Right out of the bag, he's already casting demons out. How many know in his ministry, somebody's going to have to pick up that mantle and not be afraid to cast out demons? That's what it says. There was a man in their synagogue. Can you imagine the one sitting beside him that day? But did you know why he had never said that? because there was never the power of God in that synagogue until Jesus walked in. And let me tell you something, the devils know where Jesus is, and the devil knows when Jesus is inside of you. And they know that's the only one they ever have to bow to. What did they say? Let us alone. Quit bothering us. Don't you know Jesus bothers the devil? Peter's mother-in-law is healed. He goes in. She has a fever. He heals her. Many healed after the Sabbath Sunday. He preaches in Galilee. Then he cleanses a leper. That's all chapter one. Healing, deliverance, salvation. That's why he came. How many believe in the church we need to see people saved, healed, and delivered? Over and over and over again. Chapter 2, Jesus forgives and heals a paralytic. Matthew the tax collector, one of the disgusting men in the society. He offers him salvation, turns everybody on their ear. Why is he talking to that man? Jesus is questioned about fasting. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Chapter 3, healing on the Sabbath. A great multitude follows Jesus. The 12 apostles are called. A house divided cannot stand. The unpardonable sin. People say, what is the unpardonable sin? It's right there in your Bible, chapter 3. And it says, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation because they said he had an unclean spirit. Let me tell you something. If you start saying that Jesus had an unclean spirit, that's blasphemous. Don't ever talk against the work of the Holy Spirit in another person. Just because you don't understand it, don't dare say it's of the devil. Just because you are ignorant of it. All right, thank you, four people. Just because you don't understand speaking in tongues, it doesn't mean that you can criticize it and get by with it. See, that may not be precious to you right now, but it's very precious to us. Okay, well, eight people there. Amen. We're gaining. I'm going to have to preach till 5 o'clock to get y'all all on board. Jesus' mother and brother send for him. And that's where he says, who is my mother and brother? It's he who does the will of my Father. That's my brother. That's my family. That's the ones who really will walk with me. It's the ones who does my will. Do you know what his will is for your life? People go, no, I don't have any idea. You better find out. What's keeping you from doing it? The NFL? Is that what you're going to tell the Lord when you get up there? Lord, the Texans, they got a new quarterback. I had to watch. You know how bad their season was last year. I had to watch and support them. Now what? Where are you going to step now? Do the Texans play today? Oh, listen to that. I got you. 3/4 of the church. Hey, yeah, I know that, Pastor. Yes, sir. No problem there. Ooh. Oh, this is getting good now. I got you red-handed. Look at all. Yeah, they're playing. Oh. Jesus needs to cast out devils. Amen. Wait till one gets in your child. You'll find somebody that knows what they're doing. And you won't care what it looks like. Wait till your son and daughter gets on drugs and can't get off. Wait till one of them gets sick. Won't be talking about Texans. Be no mention of the NFL in heaven. PGA, NBA, ESPN. Say, Pastor, please, what are you doing up there? All I'm saying is this, don't get out of balance with it. You're in trouble because you won't read this. Or you're in trouble because you have read it and won't do it. The Lord told me that. He told me that this while ago. He said, there are times I'm suffering not blessed because of ignorance of his word. I just don't know what to do. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He said, then there are times I'm suffering and not blessed because I know the truth, but I'm not obeying and living it. What time is it? It's the fourth chapter, parable of the sower. The purpose of the parables, the parable of the sower explained, light under a basket, parable of the growing seed, the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus uses the parables. The wind and waves obey him. Chapter 5, a demon-possessed man healed, a girl restored to life, a woman healed of an issue of blood. Let's talk about her a minute. I may stop right there. I think you're getting the gist of it. You know, Andrea Ferris, where's Andrea? Hey, Andrea. Andrea said the other day, or a couple of weeks ago, I don't remember what day, how the Lord showed her that how desperate people, that we need to get desperate about the things of God. Folks, listen to me. Please, listen to me. I'm a nobody. It doesn't matter. But I am telling you something here. If you're skirting the spiritual issue, you're going to have major problems. And you can't drink it away, smoke it away, watch it away. I'm not telling you not to watch football. I'm not saying I'm not going to watch some of it tonight, but I'm going to tell you something. You better spend equal time with the Lord, or you're going to lose everything. You will lose everything. What will a man gain? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Desperate. I'm going to borrow Max Lucado's turn on her. His story on her. How many have heard the story of the woman with the issue of blood? Most of us. And I want to say this. I don't think it's really off color, and I'm not trying to, and I'm not going to go any deeper than this, but I'm just going to say this. It was a chronic menstrual disorder. That's what it was. But what we don't understand about this is that this was a perpetual issue of blood, and such a condition would be difficult for any woman of any era. But for a Jewish woman, nothing could be worse. No part of her life was left unaffected. She could not touch her husband. Her husband could not touch her. Maternally, she could not bear children. Domestically, anything she touched was considered unclean. No washing dishes, no sweeping floors. Spiritually, she was not allowed to enter the temple. She was physically exhausted, socially ostracized. She had sought help under the care of many doctors. She was a bruised reed. She awoke daily in a body that no one wanted. She is down to her last prayer, and on the day we encounter her, she's about to pray it. By the time she gets to Jesus, he is surrounded by people. He's on his way to help the daughter of Jairus, the most important man in the community. What are the odds that he will interrupt an urgent mission with a high official to help the likes of her? Very few. But what are the odds that she'll survive it if she doesn't take a chance? Fewer still. So she takes a chance. Do you get that? If she doesn't go, she's not going to survive. If she doesn't get to Christ, this is it. That's what Andrea meant when she's talked of desperation. She says, if I can just touch his clothes. Look at this. This is all formulating in her head. She knows he can heal. But she says, he doesn't even need to know. I'm going to come up behind him because of her being so unclean. And all I'm going to do is that I'm going to be down low. And all I'm going to do is I'm going to reach and I'm going to touch the hem of his garment. That's all I've got to do. He never taught that. He never taught, okay, Lord, we're going to do a hip touching class. We're going to show you how to do it, how to come up behind me. He didn't do it. This was all her heart reaching to his. This, and look, it's a risky decision to touch him. She will have to touch the other people to get to him. She is so heightened. The crowds around him. If one of them recognizes her,
They're going to start hollering unclean. She'll be found out. But what choice does she have? She has no money, no clout, no friends, no solutions. All she has is a crazy hunch that Jesus can help and high hope that he will do it. There was no guarantee of this. She hoped he'd respond. She longed for it, but she didn't know if he could or would. All she knew was that he was good, and that's faith. Don't miss that. I believe there are desperate people in here today. You're desperate. There are things happening in your life, in your marriage, in your home. Why sit here? Why don't we make a move? Get up. If you're desperate, I'm not through, but if you're desperate, make your way to this altar. Say, I am like that. I need help. Do you think that's so out of order? Is that out of order? You know what's out of order is when people sit there and they won't reach. They know they're in trouble. There's no guarantee. She hoped he'd respond. She longed for it, but she didn't know. Oh, she knew that he was good. Faith is not the belief that God will do what you want. Faith is the belief that God will do what is right. Blessed are the dirt poor, nothing to give, trapped in a corner, destitute, diseased. Jesus said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that incredible? You're thinking about it. You're thinking about coming to this altar. God's economy is upside down, or right side up, or ours is upside down. God says that the more hopeless your circumstance, the more likely your salvation. The greater your desperation, the more it'll make you move. There are people in here and you have problems. And I don't want to just start highlighting these things because you say, if you highlight it, then if I get up, it will embarrass me. I don't want to do that to you, but I'm here to tell you something. The Lord sent me here with this message to help you. Well, how did it start? How do you have an encounter with the Lord? He knows all about it. He knows who you slept with. He knows what you're doing. He knows everything about you. But he didn't send me here to just beat you to death. He sent me here to tell you, reach out to him. Let's go on. The greater your cares, the more genuine your prayers. The darker the room, the greater the need for the light. A healthy lady never would have appreciated the power of a touch of the hem of his garment. But this woman was sick, and when her dilemma met his dedication, a miracle occurred. Her part in the healing, listen to this, her part in the healing was very small. All she did was extend her arm through the crowd to touch him. That's all she had to do. If only, this is what she said, if only I can touch him. Healing begins when we do something. Healing begins when we reach out. Healing starts when we take a step. Jesus, help us. Help us, Jesus. What would it take for you to get up from that chair and walk down here because you say, I'm desperate? I'm in trouble. Don't let
pride keep you in that seat? You may not understand this, and this may not register as deeply as it should, but see, this is an opportunity that God is so divinely giving you and I. And this window will shut. Don't try to tell God, I'll do it when I want to. It doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. Don't go back home the same way you came. Why would you want to go back into that misery? When I was starting out in the ministry, I had a terrible temper. I was so ashamed of it. My temper was explosive. I did not know what to do. I'm not blaming it on anyone. That's not my point. It was me. And I knew that I would not be able to stay in the ministry with such an explosive temper. And I just had to just reach to the Lord and just honestly tell Him, Lord, I'm so out of control. My children were afraid of me. My wife didn't know what to do with me. And it broke me. But I would not be able to do what I'm doing now had not the Lord healed me, delivered me, gave me a balance. I still have a temper, but with God's help, it's controlled. How many can understand and agree with that? I'd have lost my wife. I'd have lost my children. I'd have lost everything. I had to get desperate. Most people that God uses had such severe problems. Paul was a murderer, used him. Peter, a liar. Peter had an explosive temper. Moses had an explosive temper. David was an adulterer, premeditated murder. And you say, how is that possible? Because He's a God of mercy. And He comes in and He shows mercy, and then He gives us the strength not to repeat it, not to continue to live like that. And how many would say, I don't want any part of that. I don't want to live like that anymore. How many of you are living a holy, pure life? You say, I'm not, and I need help. I need the Lord to help me and touch me, give me the strength so I can live an overcoming life, that I can honor the Lord. Let's praise Him in here. Would you just do that? The Lord is ministering to people in here. Let me finish this message. So what did He do in people then and now? What did He do? What's highlighted in His Word when you would encounter Him? What are the things that Jesus highlighted that He did when He met with people? Well, He saved them. He healed them. He delivered them. He comforted them, those who were grieving. He fed the hungry. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He taught the truth. He did the impossible. He overpowered nature. He suffered rejection and plots to kill Him. He faced the disciples denying Him. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was nailed to a cross. He died our death. He took our judgment. He rose again. He called His followers. He commissioned His followers. He gave them power and authority to do the work He called them to do. He commissioned them to carry on with what He started to do. Then He ascended back to the right hand of the Father, where He's there now praying for us. He sent us the Holy Spirit, and then He promised to come back and get us. How many can say, thank God, all of that is written and recorded in this book called the Bible? People say, the bumper sticker says, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. How many's ever read that? How many know that is the truth? We're not perfect, and we are forgiven. But let me tell you what, the Bible declares a lot more than just forgiven. He does not just forgive us. He does forgive us, but that moves us into a place where he calls us and he commissions us and he tells us he wants us to work for him, that our lives are now not our own. We live for him. We honor him. We please him. We do whatever he says to do. Amen? How many say that's a fair swap? He'll take our sin, our judgment. We give him our life forever. It's an incredible exchange. We are living in a time right now where people have got to make more of a clear, distinct decision about living for the Lord. When you leave here, I told you, I'm not saying that if you watch football, you're going to hell. I did not say that. What I am saying is that don't put football before God. Don't put anything before God. Don't put your wife, your children. Don't put food. Don't put your career. Don't put money. Don't put any of your desires before him. That's all I'm saying. Don't make anything an idol. He deserves the priority, the prime spot in your life. He deserves your greatest attention, the greatest priority of your life. Don't get them out of order. How many in here, when I said a while ago, that are there some in here that you say, I'm just ignorant of things? Or how many in here say, I'm not ignorant of them, I just am not doing what I know to do, and I'm suffering because of it, and I'm not blessed because of it? I don't want you to live that way. You don't want me to live that way. I don't want to live and suffer and not be blessed because of my stubbornness and rebellion against the things of God. Can I get an amen? Can I ask you something? Have you ever been stubborn and rebellious against God? Every person's hand would go up in this building. We know what that feels like. We know what that's like. But it's the ones that say, I learned from that and I never want to go back to that again. Those are harsh lessons. But God loves you so much because you are his child and he will not let you get by with that. Could you get by with that in your home when you were being raised? To be stubborn and rebellious against your father or mother without getting knocked to the floor? And nowadays you couldn't do it, but I'm just telling you, don't look at God and say he's just ugly and mean. He's not. He's just trying to get you to discipline your life so that he can bless you. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus. Folks, I cannot tell you what I feel right now, but there is such a battle going on in people's lives right now. Right now. Right now. Those that are praying just